Winter has just come to an end. And as we've done in recent years, we've taken a month here at the end of winter to study a handful of psalms. This year, we're exploring what I call the songs of love, or psalms that express love for God. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Darren Avery led us through Psalm 116 that begins, "I love the Lord because he's merciful." Last week, I preached Psalm 117, the next one, "Praise the Lord, all nations, for his persistent love." And today, I'm studying Psalm 118, which is loving God because of his powerful victories, or delighting in the Lord because of his marvelous victories. So we love God for his mercy, for his persistent love, and for his powerful victories. Just before we read the psalm together, I need to point out that it is a challenging psalm to understand. If you just read from verse 1 to verse 29, you're going to find it challenging to track with. How does it flow? What's the logic from one phrase to the next? It's challenging unless you're a Jew who is familiar with the Passover celebration that would have taken place in the city of Jerusalem. We would probably understand it a whole lot better if we watched a processional ceremony in the Passover celebration in which this song was used. So that's actually how we're going to read it. I'm actually going to do something today that I've never done before, and some of you may say, never do it again. But we're going to explain the psalm. I'm going to explain the psalm by reading it three times. So I'm going to read it the first time, and then I'm going to state the main point. And then I'm going to read it a second time, recounting the most profound singing of this song in history. And then I'm going to make a little explanation for how we apply it. And then I'm going to invite you to participate. I'm actually going to, at the end of the service, have you stand up, and we are going to read back and forth Psalm 118 to each other. So we're going to work through it three times. All right? So let me prep us for the first reading. Okay? We're going to step into the city of Jerusalem, 700 BC. Okay? All of us are watching what's going on from the city wall. The wall's running this way. This is outside the city. There's a gate that goes right through here. And inside the city, you have the temple over here. 700 BC, Israel's king is Hezekiah. You actually see Hezekiah coming up to the city wall, this direction, with a massive crowd, thousands of Jews who've gathered in Jerusalem for the celebrations of the Passover. They're being led by King Hezekiah. It's been a few years since the foreign King Sennacherib of Assyria sieged the city of Jerusalem, promising to destroy it. A few years before, when Hezekiah had heard the military commander of Assyria pronounced doom on the city, he went into the temple and he lifted up his hands and prayed to the Lord, saying, "Help us." He actually prayed, "O Lord our God, save us, please, so that all the kingdoms on the earth will know that you're Lord, you're God alone." And God sent Isaiah the prophet to Hezekiah and said, "God's going to answer your prayer." And soon after, God sent his angel into the Assyrian military that was sieging the city, and his angel slaughtered thousands of Assyrian troops so that Sennacherib retreated and Israel was rescued. That's the king, Hezekiah, that you see approaching the city wall with the Israelites who've gathered at Passover to celebrate with him. The whole crowd, as they've been approaching the city, has been singing a few songs. In fact, there has been a leader The director of Israel's music is standing just a few feet from us on the city wall, and he's just led them in singing Psalm 117, the brief chorus saying, "Praise the Lord, all nations, for his persistent love." And then there's a little silence, and that music director lifts his voice again, Psalm 118:1. "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good." And the whole crowd shouts, "For his steadfast love endures forever." The director shouts, "Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever." The crowd shouts back. The director shouts, "Let Aaron's house say." And from the temple over here, the priests, the choir of priests shout, "His steadfast love endures forever." And the director shouts again, "Let all those who fear the Lord say." And everyone from both sides of the city wall shouts, "His steadfast love endures forever." Then Hezekiah the king steps forward and sings a solo, verse 5. "Out of my distress I called to the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord's on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord's on my side as my helper. I will look in triumph on those who hate me." He brings his solo to an end, and the choir director on the wall shouts, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord." And the whole crowd of people finish, "than to trust in humans." The director shouts, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord." And the whole crowd finishes, "than to trust in princes." Then Hezekiah lifts his voice for a second solo. "All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I brought their threats to nothing. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns." That means they were fierce, and then they died down. "In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me." And then the king repeats the epic words of the Song of Moses, Exodus 15:2. These are the words that Moses sang 700 years before, after the very first Passover and the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea. "The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And then the director on the wall shouts, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous." The king shouts, "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." The priests in the temple shout, "The right hand of the Lord exalts." The entire crowd shouts, "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." Then the king lifts his individual voice again for a third solo. "I shall not die, but I shall live. And I'll recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he's not given me over to death." Then he demands, "Open to me the gates of righteousness that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." At that point, the military gatekeeper, the keeper of Jerusalem's gate, sings out, "This is the gate of the Lord. Only the righteous will enter through it." And the king at that point looks to heaven and lifts his voice to God, "I thank you, God, that you have answered me and have become my salvation." It's at that point you have the procession. The whole crowd outside the gate enters into the city of Jerusalem, and they come right up to the first wall of the temple. And when they stop in front of the temple, the choir director, the priest in the temple there, shouts, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." The whole crowd then sings, "This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes." The priests shout back, This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. And the crowd shouts back, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. The priests then bless the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of God's choice. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then the entire nation confesses that they are blessed by God's doing. The Lord is God. He has made his light to shine on us. And then the priests signal the beginning of the Passover sacrifice, bind the festal sacrifice with cords, carry it up to the horns of the altar. And after the massive sacrifice, this animal is bound and it begins to be carried. The king sings, you are my God. I will give thanks to you. You are my God. I will extol you. And the lead singer shouts from the city wall, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. And the whole nation gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover celebration shouts, his steadfast love endures forever. Might seem a little bit complicated unless you were familiar with the celebration. Unless you were familiar with the back and forth and back and forth of the choir director and the king and the nation and the priests going back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. I think you can see why I said it is a complicated psalm. I've just given a historical reconstruction of Psalm 118. And it's based on the research of the late Irish Old Testament scholar and pastor, Alec Motier. He gave his life to studying the Old Testament, and he says, I studied it in one interview simply because I love the Word of God. And his book on Psalms by the Day, is a good devotional resource. I've developed his reconstruction at a few points, but I think it's immensely helpful in showing how this song would have been used. What is the main point of the song? I need to point out four features of the song before I can state the main point. So let's get the four features. The first is that Psalm 118 is the grand finale of the Egyptian Hallel. That's Psalms 113 to 118. It was sung at Passover. The Egyptian Hallel were the grouping of praise songs that were always sung at the Passover celebration in which they remembered their rescue from Egypt. Psalms 113 and 114 and 115 and 116 and 117 would be sung. And then climactically, Psalm 118 would be the finale. Secondly, the psalm has bookends. If you look at the first verse, verse 1, and the last verse, verse 29, this psalm rejoices in God's persistent love. You know from reading those two verses that this is a song that launches from the pad of Psalm 117. Psalm 117 said, praise him because his steadfast love endures forever. This psalm launches from that into a greater consideration of God's love and a thanking him for it. Next, Psalm 118 has a center. Right at the center of the song is verses 15 and 16, in which the people are encouraged to sing the glad song of victory, and three times they shout, the right hand of the Lord does valiantly. It is powerful. It's a way of saying our God is the strongest warrior and he has proven over and over that he can powerfully rescue us. Lastly, Psalm 118 has a climax in verses 19 to 24. And this is where God's king, after being hated and tested, yet victorious, enters God's presence and brings all of his people in with him. The king, if you look at the psalm, verse 5, he was in distress. Verse 7, he was hated. Verse 10, he was surrounded by foreigners. Verse 13, he was assaulted. Verse 18, he was chastened severely by the Lord. And yet, climactically, this hated and rejected king was marvelously delivered, rescued by God's power. And now he's entering God's presence, bringing all who follow him into the presence of God with him. And they're full of joy. Let us rejoice. Now, I can state the main point. Psalm 118 has a main point. God is communicating to us this. God's people delight in the marvelous victories that God works for his chosen king. These are victories which show God's love, victories in which we share, and victories over which we will forever rejoice. God's people delight in the marvelous victories that God has powerfully worked for his chosen king. These are victories that show God's love. They're victories in which we all share, every one of us who follows the king. And they are victories over which we will forever rejoice. Now, we need to read the song a second time. But this time we need to envision a different occasion. The leader this time is the king of the Jews, 700 years after Hezekiah. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew 26. First book of the New Testament, Matthew 26. What takes place here in Matthew 26 takes place on a weekday night, Thursday night, toward the end of March, in the year 30. Starting in verse 17, going all the way down to 29, Jesus leads his disciples in the Passover celebration. There he warns that one of his followers is going to betray him. Then he told his disciples with powerful symbolism that his body was going to be broken for them and his blood was going to be shed for them. And when his blood is shed, he will put into effect the new covenant, which means that anyone who commits their life to Jesus will be forgiven of sin. They'll be given a new heart that loves to obey God, and they will be forever permanently reconciled to God. Jesus said that covenant, that way of relating to God, is going to go into effect when my blood is spilled. Notice what Matthew records in verse 30. Matthew 26, 30. After Jesus ate the Passover meal with his disciples, this was in the upper room of a friend, they sang a hymn and went out to the Mount of Olives. Most agree that this hymn must be Psalm 118. Jesus sang it with his disciples after the Passover meal. It was the final song of the Egyptian Hallel that you would have climactically concluded the Passover celebration with. So I'm going to read through Psalm 118 a second time, and I am going to suggest what Jesus must have had in mind as he sang it with his disciples. Jesus knows that he is going to be crucified the following day, and he is going to be the greatest display of God's covenant-keeping love ever. So he starts the song. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His disciples, not knowing what's to come, reply, his steadfast love endures forever. Jesus sings, let Israel say, and the 11 reply, his steadfast love endures forever. Jesus, who's about to show himself the great high priest, says, let the house of Aaron say. The disciples sing, his steadfast love endures forever. Jesus sings, let those who fear the Lord say, and they all sing together, his steadfast love endures forever. He's getting ready to go to Gethsemane, and before arriving at Gethsemane, Jesus sings in faith, "Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord's on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me." King Jesus sings, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord," the disciples finish, "than to put your trust in humans." Knowing that he is about to face Caiaphas and Pilate and Herod and be rejected by all of them, he says, "It's better to take refuge in the Lord." The disciples, not knowing what's coming, say, "than to trust in princes." Jesus then sings his second solo, knowing what's about to face him. "All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was victorious over them. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees, but they went out like a fire among thorns, because in the name of the Lord, I cut them off." He knows that even in the suffering that faces him, in the next day, he's going to be ultimately victorious. He sings verse 13, "I was pushed hard so that I was falling. People wanted me dead, but the Lord helped me." Then Jesus, who's about to lead the much greater exodus, sings the words of Moses after the first exodus, "The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation." Jesus knows that his Father will not leave him in the grave, but his Father is going to save him from death and make him the Savior of all who will trust him. So Jesus sings in hope, "Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." The disciples echo, "The right hand of the Lord exalts." There in the upper room, they all sing, "The right hand of the Lord does valiantly." I'm guessing Jesus, now with tears in his eyes, sings verse 17. "I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he will not give me over to death." Jesus knows that he is going to face the discipline or the chastening of the Lord, not for his own sins, but for ours. Jesus knows what's coming. He knows that by his death, he is going to make the need for the temple and all of its sacrifices obsolete, because he is personally going to enter God's presence. So Jesus, that horrible night, with confidence shouts verse 19, "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord." I think probably all of his disciples sang the gatekeeper's words, "But this is the gate of the Lord. Only those who are righteous will enter through it." And they all look to heaven and sing, anticipating God's salvation, "Thank you, God, that you've answered me and have become my salvation." Jesus is confident that God won't leave him in the grave. The disciples then sing the part of the chorus, probably encouraging Jesus. "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." They're anticipating victory. They sing, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success." I wonder if they prayed, "Save us," or "Hosanna." I wonder if they remembered the crowd saying the exact same words just a few days before on Palm Sunday, as Jesus on a donkey and a colt entered the city of Jerusalem. People were throwing palm branches and saying, "Save us, save us." The chief priests come to Jesus and they say, "Do you hear what the people are saying? They're treating you as if you're the chosen king." And he says, "Out of the mouth of babes, God's gathering for himself praise." Jesus doesn't silence the people. He says, "They sing rightly of me." And Jesus, knowing that everyone in the temple wants him dead, ironically from the house of the Lord, sings, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." The disciples sing, "The Lord is God. He's made his light shine on us." Little do they know that within 24 hours, Jesus is going to be crucified for them so that God can forgive them and bless them with unending grace. All of God's blessings to his people will be channeled through this king. And Jesus, knowing he's about to be the Passover sacrifice, sings, "Bind the festal sacrifice with cords and carry it up to the altar." He knows he's going to the cross. And in submission, he concludes, "You're my God. I'll give you thanks. You're my God. I'm going to praise you." Full well knowing what is coming. And then they conclude, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good." And the disciples look into the face of the glory of the Lord. This is God's steadfast love in human form, getting ready to enact the greatest display of God's love in history. And they sing, probably not knowing what they sing, "God's steadfast love endures forever." Jesus gave this psalm its ultimate significance. And you can see that the significance of the psalm is layered from the Passover through all of God's deliverances through the Old Testament to God's greatest deliverance at the cross and the tomb. It keeps getting layered and layered and layered and layered and layered with new meaning, new significance, as God keeps powerfully saving his people and doing marvelous things for them and for us. And it keeps getting layered and layered throughout history since Christ. Jesus was the ultimate singer of this song, but every one of us who follows him can sing it as well, and we can add the ways in which we've seen God work in our lives as well. Just before I apply it in the third reading and ask you to stand with me, let me consider five helps to applying it. How do you apply Psalm 118? Well, the first thing you got to realize is that Psalm 118 has 43 references to the Lord in 29 verses. It's just saturated with delight in the victory that God has given his king. It's saturated with love for God. The people are rejoicing in what God has powerfully worked for his king. One Old Testament commentator says, "The battle was single-handed. It was the king's, but the victory is shared by all the people." Second, tip for application. Psalm 118 verses 6 and 7 is quoted in Hebrews 13:6. It's why we can be content in suffering. If we are followers of the crucified, risen, and returning King Jesus, then the Lord is on our side. God is for us. I speak directly to every Christian in this room. God is for you. God's for you. If you have taken refuge in Christ, God's on your side. God's on your side. If God's on your side, who can truly stand against you? What can stand against you? God's on your side. Hebrews 13 uses that kind of truth to say, it doesn't matter what kind of distress you're in. I'm quoting Hebrews 13:6. We can confidently say, Psalm 118, "The Lord's my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Third, Psalm 118, 22 to 23 was quoted by Jesus and his apostles, as Jim read for us in the scripture reading earlier. It ultimately refers to the king's crucifixion, the stone that the builders rejected. It's referring to the crucifixion and his resurrection. He's now become the cornerstone or the capstone. He's the only way to enter God's presence. Jesus quoted it of himself in Matthew 21. Peter quotes it about Jesus in Acts 4 and in 1 Peter 2. And Peter, in Acts 4, which Jim read for us earlier, he boldly tells the rulers of Jerusalem that Jesus was the stone that they rejected, but God raised him from the dead and made him, we might say, the keystone of the temple. That perfect stone over the doorway through which you would enter into the presence of God. Peter says, there is no other way of being reconciled to God than through Jesus. Putting your trust in, relying on, committing your life to Jesus, the one who was hated and rejected. If you have not personally recognized Jesus as your only hope of being right with God, your only hope for being cleansed and forgiven of your sin, of your rebellion, I urge you to cry out to him now. There is no other way of being right with God. There's no other way of being reconciled to God. He is the only way that you can have any hope of being raised from the dead. He is the only hope that you can ever have of entering the presence of God forever. Jesus is the only way. Fourth, Psalm 118:24 is one of the best known verses in the Bible, and it refers to the day of God's victory. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let's rejoice and be glad in it. It is fine to sing that every day. But notice that in the context, it's not just referring to any old day of the week. In context, it's referring to the day of God's victory, the day on which he rolled up his sleeve and showed how strong he was. Ultimately, it's referring to Resurrection Day. Climactically, it refers to the day that Jesus walked out of the tomb when God powerfully raised our Savior from the dead. Yet because Jesus is alive, because we say God got victory on that darkest of days, we can always and forever rejoice. You see, let us rejoice and be glad. It's almost like Paul saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Because Jesus, the Lord, is alive, you can rejoice no matter what's going on today. And finally, Psalm 118:26 will be the song of ultimate victory on earth. It'll be sung on the day of Jesus' glorious return. After the crowd sang these words on Palm Sunday, without actually knowing the significance they were singing, Jesus in Matthew 23 tells the city of Jerusalem that they were rejecting him, and yet a day would come when he would return in glory, and on their lips would be Psalm 118:26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. On that day of Jesus' glorious return, everyone who's turned from their rebellion and submitted to Jesus is going to sing Psalm 118. So I'm going to invite you to stand with me. We're going to read Psalm 118 one more time. The scripture reading is actually going to be on the screen behind me. For some of you, that's going to be a test of your eyesight. I'm going to read what's in white. I would invite you to read the underlined portion in yellow. And throughout, I'm going to be making comments. We're going to go through a celebration of our own, back and forth, back and forth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. Let the true Israel of God say, because our high priest has given us open access into the very presence of God, I want every priest in this room to say, let all who fear the Lord say. The next verses aren't anymore just for the king. Because of our king's victory, like Hebrews 13 says, we all can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. So let's say together verses 5 through 7. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. It is better to take refuge in the Lord. Listen to our conquering King. Sing this next verse. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. After the Jews and Romans crucified him, he rose again. And now, consider the fact that the church, Jesus' church, which faces opposition throughout the world, wherever it tries to spread, it will most certainly advance amid all opposition. It will actually advance because of all the opposition. Jesus said, I will build my church. So we, the church, say verse 11, they surrounded me. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. We will be victorious over all opposition. And hear Jesus at the end of history say, they surrounded me like bees, but they went out like a fire among thorns because in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Think of it. What's going to happen on that day of his glorious return when, quote, the kings of the whole world will with their armies be assembled for the great day of God the Almighty for battle. The great commander of heaven's armies, whose name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is going to strike down the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Because Jesus is victorious, every believer can sing the next verse with him. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. And because we've been saved from our sin through Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, we can repeat the words of the epic song of Moses in Exodus 15. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. That's a song we will never stop singing. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. And again, every single follower of Jesus can say with him, verse 17, I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And all of us are confident that we, through Jesus, will enter the very presence of the Lord forever. So we say, open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. I ask you to stop. How do you imagine that you will ever stand at the gate of the Lord's presence and say, open? It will not be because you have been such a good person. The gatekeeper is going to stop you and say, this is the gate of the Lord. Only those who are right with God will enter through it. What's going to be your plea on that day? What's going to be your plea when the gatekeeper stops you and says, only those who are right with God will enter here? Your plea should sound like this. Look up to heaven and say, verse 21, I thank you that you have answered me and you have become my salvation. Your hope is in the salvation God provided you in his crucified, risen King. So we rejoice in Jesus. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, pray, give us success. And we can't wait for the return of Jesus in glory when we all shout, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. We all shout, God, and he has made his light to shine on us. Then all of us, as it were, give ourselves as a sacrifice to God every day, saying, we follow Christ who sacrificed himself for us. God, we are yours. We belong to you. Take our lives, our hands, our minds, our eyes. May we be a living sacrifice. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you, and our praise will never end. So believers at Tri-County, I say, give thanks to the Lord, for he's good. His love endures forever. You may be seated. We're going to conclude by singing, we long for that day in which we remember the crucifixion, the resurrection, and then anticipate Jesus' return in glory when he brings justice. Let's pray, and then I'm going to invite you to stand again. We'll lift our voices together.